Alrighty. I just love listening to the piano. I actually fall asleep to classical music. Now I'm hooked on going to these recitals and you hear everybody play. They're so talented. Thanks for coming in today to worship. Hopefully you guys didn't bring any tomatoes or anything like that to throw. But in our text today, we're going to be studying 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You can go ahead and open your Bibles if you want, and I'll give you a little background. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians to the church at Corinth in about 54 AD, and that date is important. We're going to need that later. Corinth was an important commercial city in Greece and benefited greatly from its geographic location as it was a port city. The city was known for its immorality, though, and the expression to Corinthianize meant to engage in immoral behavior and loose living. Paul spent 18 months in Corinth working alongside Aquila and Priscilla. They were making tents together. I didn't realize that. I knew Paul was a tent maker, but Aquila and Priscilla also. A few years after starting the church, Paul received reports of misconduct in several areas, including the abuse and misunderstandings of spiritual gifts, which will be our focus today. Hey, Pastor Fred. Okay. Getting a little feedback up here. Maybe the monitors are up too high. Okay, would you bow with me in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we love you so much. We're here this morning to learn about you and to worship you. Please be with your children as we ponder your word. Please speak to our hearts now through the Holy Spirit and change our lives for the better this morning. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, we'll go ahead and begin reading in verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus is accursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. In this opening portion, Paul reminds the Corinthians of their past, which includes being led astray by mute idols. This more than likely indicates that they had experienced the effects of evil spirits in their own lives. And notice also how Paul contrasts mute idols, which are non-living, non-created things, which cannot speak, with those living things that actually can speak, humans that can speak. The last sentence is a twofold test to determine whether someone was inhabited by the Holy Spirit, a discernment test of sorts. Both of these must be true in order to be a believer. The person cannot say Jesus is accursed, and they must agree that Jesus is Lord. The Greek term kurios is translated Lord in the phrase Jesus is Lord, or Jesus kurios, and is used by the LXX to translate Jehovah to the Old Testament in the Old Testament and underscores the deity of Christ. In addition, the phrase Spirit of God, which Spirit being pneuma and God being theos, indicates the deity of the Holy Spirit. Let's continue reading in verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, And to another the interpretation of tongues, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Here Paul is listing some of the gifts and wrote that they all come from the triune God. Notice that all three persons of the Trinity are mentioned in each of the first three sentences of this. The first sentence refers to the Holy Spirit, and the next sentence, Lord, which refers to Jesus, because we just read Jesus is Lord, and we know that ourselves. In verse 3, the final sentence refers to God. I believe Paul is stressing to us, to the readers, that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all at work in our lives, including with regards to spiritual gifts. The two phrases, God works all things in all persons, and just as He wills, highlight the sovereignty of God. It's interesting. I always bring up the sovereignty of God, but honestly, you just can't escape it. It's everywhere. Every passage that I read, it seems like you see God's sovereignty, and here it is. God works all things in all persons, and just as He wills. I once heard a story of a class being offered on how to speak in tongues. But that isn't something anyone should be wasting their time or money on, according to this passage. Because first of all, you can't be taught a gift. You can receive a gift, and you're good at it. You can develop it, like teaching, for example. But you receive a gift. You can't teach yourself to have a spiritual gift, right? A gift, by definition, is something that is given. Secondly, not everyone could speak in tongues. And third, God is the one who distributes spiritual gifts according to His will. This is an essential truth that you'll want to remember. Knowing this can help you discern whether someone has a gift that they claim to have. Here's a quick question for you. In Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, when people were speaking in tongues and interpreting, how much did they need to pay for their training? Nothing at all, right? They were just able to do it. That's how God works. That doesn't mean that you can't develop your gift, though. You can become a better teacher, right? For example, Pentecost was clearly a powerful act of God, no training necessary. God chooses to work however He desires, and we can't tell Him otherwise. People can only pretend to use a spiritual gift that they weren't given. And there is plenty of that going on, especially on TV or on YouTube. You can find all sorts of stuff. The big takeaway here, though, is that God distributes spiritual gifts among believers as He sees fit. Let's continue in verse 12. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. This one here has some interpretive challenges in it. I wasn't quite sure what it meant to drink of one Spirit. I had some ideas. But let's clear that up here. Paul, in this section though, Paul gave us an analogy between the human body and the body of Christ. The body of Christ, which is the universal church, with Christ being the head. The universal church is made up of all believers, every believer, both those who are alive and those who have fallen asleep. So Paul is in the body of Christ, and we are in the body of Christ, for example. As in this case, the body of Christ can also refer to a local body of believers, like the church at Corinth, and a body such as ourselves. Like the human body, the body of Christ is one but has many members. Each member plays a significant role in the overall function of the body. That's important for us to know. And we'll look at this in a little bit further detail later on. But some have taken the phrases, we were all baptized into one body, and we were all made to drink of one spirit, to refer to the sacraments of water baptism and Holy Communion. But since there is no imagery of a cup as in other passages, this interpretation is doubtful. Instead, Paul is likely emphasizing spiritual baptism and the communion of spiritual food and drink. Spiritual baptism occurs once in a believer's life upon salvation, right? Ephesians 1:13 reads, in him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. That is the baptism of the Holy Spirit right there. And every believer is baptized into one body. Verse 15. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. In verses 15 through 20, Paul continues with his analogy, and we learn that every member is important to the overall functioning of the body. Just like the liver is important for our bodies to function, teachers, for example, are important for the local church to function. To dig a little bit deeper, when the foot says, I am not a hand, so I am not a part of the body, the foot in this case is disqualifying itself from service. This would be akin to someone saying, since I'm not a teacher, I don't belong to the church. Or since I'm not a pastor, since I'm not a whatever. When a person disqualifies themselves from using their spiritual gifts, they are diminishing God's work. They're diminishing God's gift to them, which was given them to them with the intention of it being used. God gave them for a reason, correct? In addition, the local church is worse off for it. The church suffers. Another point being made here is that a healthy church needs a variety of spiritual gifts in order to be healthy. This is, I used healthy twice there, I didn't mean to do that. But this is far more difficult in smaller bodies like ourselves than it is in mega churches because the effects are more severe. To better illustrate the strain that is placed on a church when a believer isn't actively utilizing their God-given spiritual gifts, consider this. You guys know how Pastor Fred, before piano recitals, he has the guys come up and move the piano, right? And it takes, like 8 or something to comfortably move the piano. But let's say he randomly goes around and starts tapping people on the shoulder and they have to drop out when that happens. After a few taps, or even just losing one person, everybody else feels a greater strain, don't they? And if he taps just a few more, the 4 or 5 people are really straining, and the piano is probably going to drop and break at some point, right? Because they can't carry it. In the same way, each believer who is not using their spiritual gift is making the load heavier for everyone else. Smaller churches like our own feel the impact even more. A little algebra for you. It takes X number of hours. This is just how we talk. In computing, it takes X number of hours and Y number of spiritual gifts for a church of N size to operate in a healthy, sustainable manner. Right? And when just one person isn't using their spiritual gift, the overall health of the body declines. Ministries are dropped. New ministries are never started because the resources aren't there. And those who are serving faithfully get burnt out. In addition to this, the person is robbing themselves of great joy that comes with serving the Lord faithfully as they were equipped by Him to do, as they were gifted. They are forsaking the opportunity to store up treasures for themselves in heaven. As Matthew 6 says. And after some thought, I thought maybe I ought to title this section, How to Quickly Kill a Small Church. Or, How to Minimize Your Treasures in Heaven. I wouldn't buy that book. Verse 21. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. That's exciting to me. I like this part. But verses 15 through 20 and 21 through 27, which we just read, are similar. Paul is making the case that every spiritual gift is significant, which means every believer is significant, adds value. But instead of the foot and the ear disqualifying themselves, we have the eye and the head, which are disqualifying others. So there's a little distinction there. There are several consequences of attempting to qualify others, to disqualify others. The problem is mainly rooted in pride, probably. You just might look down upon others, for example, because they're not a whatever. But the Corinthian church was also hyper-focused on speaking in tongues, as we're going to see later on. They appear to have elevated the lesser spiritual gifts over the greater gifts, such as prophecy and teaching. Another issue in disqualifying others is that the person is diminishing God's gift to others again, which has the same harmful effects as we read before, but in addition, it makes the one who is gifted, to the one who is being shunned, to feel as if they are unimportant or unneeded. And the church will run just fine without them. I'd like to take a moment to share with you who the less presentable members are. What is that exactly? That's one of the things that wasn't exactly clear to me. These are the inconspicuous or humbler parts of the body. The Expositor's Bible Commentary says, as the humbler are given special attention by covering them with appropriate clothing, as in the case of the digestive organs, providing them with food, so the inconspicuous members of the church, the poor, the despised, the less prominent, are to be cherished and nourished. So those are the less presentable members. The phrase, these are the sick, these are the poor. And we should take care of them. But the phrase, but God has so composed the body, again indicates that God is currently active because He's composing bodies all over the place, including this one. And He's in control of each individual church body, as well as the universal church, or the body of Christ. And since the body is one, When even one member suffers, others suffer with it. And when one is honored, we rejoice with it. More on this later. Verse 27. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. And what is that most excellent way?
Love.
Yeah, exactly. Love. In verse 27, we see further proof that God is in control in the phrase, God has appointed. In addition, we get a list of gifts, and the order is important, with the first gifts being the greater and the last being the lesser. There are eight gifts and categories of gifts listed here. Of these gifts, from my point of view, and I'm going to give you some evidence for that, some of them are no longer given by God. Those absent would be, from my view, would be apostles, prophets, and the sign gifts, miracles, healings, tongues. The apostles and prophets laid the foundation, right? So there is no need for continued apostles and prophets. In addition, in my personal view, the view of a cessationist, is that the sign gifts, which include miracles, healings, and tongues, and predictive prophecy, are no longer used. These gifts were primarily used for authenticating God's messengers so their use ceased after the passing of the prophets and the apostles, the apostolic age. Some biblical evidence that these sign gifts were no longer given by God are in other lists of gifts throughout the New Testament, which were written after 1 Corinthians. You remember the date 54 AD? That's when 1 Corinthians was written. And scholars are very confident in that date, that time frame, 54-55 AD. Due to a coinciding historical event, they're very confident. The time of writing for other books in the New Testament are actually sometimes based on this 1 Corinthians date. But back to the newer lists, which were written later on, Romans 12, 6 through 8. Was written 4 years later. And it was by the same author. And these are the gifts that he lists there. Prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, mercy. So none of the sign gifts are there. Neither speaking in tongues or interpretation is listed. You can also take a look at Ephesians 4:11. For another list, and 1 Peter 4:10 through 11 as well. Neither of them mention speaking in tongues. Now, just to be clear, I'm not saying that God can't still give the gift of speaking in tongues, but I'm saying that it would be an anomaly. I'm not saying that God doesn't still heal, because he does, but he doesn't necessarily. Obviously, he still heals. He still works miracles, but he's doing it differently. He's not calling people out of the grave, right? Like Lazarus, or someone who is blind from birth or lame from birth, and instantly they are healed and they walk off. We're not seeing that, but we do see people faking that. So I'm not saying God can't, but I'm saying he's choosing not to. The local church is to desire the greater gifts. Individuals are not to desire greater gifts. And that's what I kind of thought going into this a little bit. I'm like, how do I understand this phrase? But individuals get what they are given according to God's will. But the church as a whole is to desire the greater gifts, the gift of teaching, for example. And I think we do desire that. We esteem teachers here. That's very important because it's one of the greater gifts. And what by greater gifts, it's at the top of his list. He says first, second, third, and he goes then. You know what the greater gifts are? The greater gifts are just gifts that do more to build up the body of Christ. There is a specific denomination, Oneness Pentecostals, that says that all believers will speak in tongues. Every single believer. That is the evidence. If you don't speak in tongues, you're not a believer. But after studying this passage, hopefully you can see that idea is completely flawed. Can it get any more black and white than Paul's rhetorical question in verse 30 when he asks, all do not speak in tongues, do they? To which the obvious answer is no. Just like all of the other questions. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? No, they're not. Do all speak in tongues? No. But God gives according to his purpose. I have a few theological principles that were drawn out of this text that I'd like to focus on before we close in prayer. The first one is this. God equips believers with spiritual gifts according to his will. God equips believers with spiritual gifts according to his will. It's very clear from our study today that God is the one who is at work. If God isn't at work behind someone's claimed gift, they are a counterfeit and they are being deceitful. Maybe they're even deceiving themselves. They're misleading others probably for their own personal gain. But when God is at work, his children are equipped through his grace, and his church benefits and brings him glory. Verse 31 reads, but eagerly desire the greater gifts. And this verse is often misunderstood. It's pretty technical, but Pastor Fred cleared that up for me because that was one of my questions to him. I'll try to get this right. But the word desire, the verb, is associated in Greek with a pronoun. You don't have to write the word. It's inferred through the verb. And that pronoun is plural, he says, as well. So he says the correct way to understand this would be that the Corinthian church as a whole, and by extension we ourselves, as our church body, is to desire the greater gifts. Individual people should not desire the greater gifts because God has given them exactly what they need and he has planted them exactly where he wants them to be. The second theological principle that I like to bring up is that God has shaped the church so that unity and care for one another would flow throughout. Have you guys ever, Kent, I know you have. Have you guys ever heard of quantum entanglement? Maybe some of you have, but quantum entanglement is a label for the observed physical phenomenon that occurs when a pair or group of particles is generated, interact, or share spatial proximity in a way such that the quantum state of each particle of the pair or group cannot be described independently of the state of the others, even when the particles are separated by a large distance. So I was reading an article the other day, which caused me to look into that a little bit further. The article is about two paired photons and how they interact with each other, seemingly regardless of distance. Messing with one of the photons has immediate impact on the other. You could feasibly put two photons, one in the United States and one in China, if we're just thinking about the Earth, but you could go farther than that. And the two photons interact with each other as if they were right next to each other. We might be able to use this technology to break the speed of light, some say. The article that I was reading is that they put photons over here in this computer chip and photons in that one. And they were able to basically communicate that way over great distances. But back to the church, just like these particles and these photons, this behavior of quantum entanglement, a tightly knit church, is aware of the struggles and pains of others, as well as their successes, and we celebrate with each other. If one member feels something, the rest of us feel it with them, whether good or bad. This level of unity and closeness cannot be achieved when people aren't present. It can't be achieved when people aren't loving, when people aren't intentional. I used to fall into this trap of thinking that this online church was somehow someday going to replace the local church. But after reading this, it's like, there's no way. It's not possible. You can't use your spiritual gifts to benefit the body online. There are other things that we may have to do that someday. There can be some benefits from that, like in time of persecution, or we can't physically gather together, but maybe we can communicate online. But that's no substitute for a local church. It's not. There's nothing like it. God has placed us in this church with our gift for a specific reason. It's really hard to look someone in the eyes and see the pain that they're trying to hide and give them a hug when you're absent. It's really hard to know how and what to pray when you're gone most of the time. It's really hard to love, to be loved. And it's difficult at best to be deeply connected as God intended for us to be. When you wake up and you just decide to stay in bed, or you just show up for church and you leave without utilizing your spiritual gifts, loving others. And the third thing that I'd like to talk about, the third theological principle, is that every believer is given a spiritual gift which is intended to be used for building up of the church. There's three parts to this principle that we're going to discuss real quick here. Let's start at the beginning. Every believer is given a spiritual gift. If you are a believer today, raise your hand. If you are a believer, raise your hand. You know it? Okay. There, that's a lot of them. That's great. So we've got a lot of spiritual gifts in here. That's what that tells me. Every believer adds a tremendous amount of value to the church that they attend. If you raise your hand, that's true of you. Has anyone ever left the church on Sunday feeling like nobody cares for them or feeling like they are insignificant? I know I have at times. You know, just staying busy doesn't mean that you feel connected. Doing lots of things doesn't mean that you always feel connected. But I want you to know today that you do matter. I want you to know today that you are loved. And I want you to know that we suffer when you're not here. Every believer is given a spiritual gift, which is intended to be used. Our gifts are intended to be used. You can't use your gift to its fullest if you're primarily absent. Like you said, you can't do it if you're online, right? By absent, I mean you're either physically not present or you are here, but you aren't committed to serving God through His church. Maybe you slide in and slide out and you offer up smiles and greetings. You greet a few people and then you're gone. At Syracuse Bible Church, though, we want everyone to be committed. We want every believer to bring something, to bring what they have, what God has given them, to the table when they attend church. If you're sitting at home thinking you're saved and you have no need to go to church, and I know several people like this, I'm going to have to send them this passage or something. Have them listen to the sermon. But they sit at home and they think that they've got this free pass to not go to church. But to them I want to say that we love you and we need you. And we're suffering without you. We're missing out on what they bring to the table. And they're missing out on all that we bring, all of our gifts. Believers are meant to be in fellowship with one another in a local body. When you're given gifts, where you're given gifts that can be explored, that can be used and explored, I'm really asking people to stop justifying their absence and come get plugged in as God originally intended for us and still intends for us today. Every believer is given a spiritual gift, which is intended to be used for the building up of the church. For the building up of the church. Spiritual gifts aren't meant to puff oneself up. They aren't meant to be a moneymaker for you. You know, pretend to heal people, right? Fake that. They're not meant to puff a person up. They aren't meant to be used for the person's own benefit. I hear a lot of people... I've been to an Assembly of God church. I was on the worship team for one. And you have people speaking in tongues everywhere. They call it their private prayer language. Well, spiritual gifts are not for themselves. They are for everyone else. Aren't they? They're for others. This passage today said they are meant for others. They're meant for the common good. For the building up of the church. I think that's Romans 12 that says the building up of the church. But just imagine for a moment what SBC would be like if everyone was plugged in and everyone was utilizing their spiritual gifts. And no one was taken for granted and everyone knew that they were needed. What if we knew one another and we were united in purpose through the direction of the Holy Spirit? We are one body, guided by one Spirit, baptized into one body. What if we all looked forward to coming to church on Sunday to eagerly worship and to eagerly listen to the Word of God? What if we also came to church for what we could give to others? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for this passage. It was a pleasure studying and a great challenge. And, I hope that you have stirred the hearts of many today. I hope that everybody walks out of here knowing that they have a spiritual gift and that we want to see that thing manifested. So I thank you so much for this time, Lord. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Yeah.
Thank you so much, Chris. I appreciate you filling in for me today and giving me a little bit of a break and giving time.